I wanted to put myself through having to decide what I've got here on the board, my three favorite endings. And by endings, I mean endings to letters or books in the New Testament. So you'd be thinking of which ones you would choose and why. And I'll share with you mine this morning and hopefully encourage all of us a little bit and maybe make us think about our lives a little bit as well. We'd like to start, as we always do, with our prayer time. Eddie is going to lead us in just a moment as we pray together. I know that we have a number of people who are traveling, so we'd like to pray for the safety and well-being of everybody who's out and about. I also know that we have some people who are with us today by live stream because they've been around sniffles or something like that, and for everybody's well-being, they decided to be with us that way, so we wish them well. We have some people also who have loved ones who have illnesses or health concerns, and we'd like to ask Eddie to kind of remember them. Our people who are not able to be out and about much, our older brothers and sisters who are with us from home, Eddie will lead us in prayer, praying certainly for them. Our sister Heathcock has a great nephew who is, we mentioned a couple weeks ago, with a serious health issue. He's back in the hospital. He got out, now he's back again, and the problem hasn't been resolved, so please remember him. Tell me again what his first name is. Jacob? Okay, remember Jacob, please. Do any of the rest of you have special prayer concerns that need to be mentioned this morning? Anyone else? Mike? Okay, Mike had a cousin, a first cousin, who passed away suddenly, and he'd like us to remember their family in prayer. Anyone else? David? Okay, Miranda's husband. Okay, he has a problem, a long-standing problem with seizures that he suffers, and he's in the hospital for that reason, so please remember him. Anyone else? All right. Let's take a time to pray together. Welcome again to every one of you, if you'll bow with us. Eddie?
Our most wonderful Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship and praise you and to honor you, not only every day of our lives, but especially on the first day of the week, together with family. And Father, we've all had some special times this weekend with our families, our physical families, and now we can top it off with our spiritual family. Father, we have many concerns and within our hearts this morning. We're mindful of the losses to some of our members in this congregation. Think of Pam DeCarlis' mother and also Van's brother and now Mike's cousin, one of his cousins. Father, we pray that you will especially reach out your comforting and healing hand to those families and help us to encourage them and let them know that we're concerned about their losses. Father, there's a number who are dealing with illnesses. We think of Cody and the problems that he has had with seizures, and we just pray that you will continue to be with him and be with the medical staff as they attend to his physical needs, that he may be able to leave the hospital soon and be with his family. And think of Jacob and the difficulties he's been facing. And we pray that somehow they may be able to find the right medication or whatever other needs he may have to be able to get his life back on track. Father, we pray for those who have been traveling and may be traveling today and also later this week, that you will give us all a safe trip. We also pray for those who are not with us, for those who have been shut in, and even though they may be with us on the online streaming, we pray that we can encourage them by sending cards or making calls or even visits to let them know that we appreciate them so much. Father, be with us in the beginning of a new year. Strengthen us in our challenges. Strengthen us in our faith and in our walk for you. Pray that you will be with the elders as they continue to make decisions regarding our future walk here in Springfield in this community. And be with Bill and Justin and Josh as they continue to help guide us and lead us through our walk in the Scriptures, that we may become stronger in our faith and in our courage to serve you and in our walk and our lives. Father, thank you so much for loving us and giving us the indescribable gift of your Son, who was willing to come and to be a man, to live as a man, to show us who you are and how we are to worship and praise you, and also, most importantly, to die for us and to be resurrected to give us the hope of eternal life. We're looking forward to being with you, Father, and so we pray all these things through your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you, Eddie. Thank you for remembering some of the ones that are mentioned in our bulletin, also for what they've been through in the last few days. All right, here's the thought that we would like to pursue in our class today. One of the things about just writing my three favorite endings is that I get to choose. I know there are a lot of things about life that we don't get to choose. Y'all are aware of that. There are things that happen by random. There are things that happen that are outside our control. There are things that happen just because the world is the way it is. There are a lot of things that end unpredictably. There are things that end just with sort of circumstances like they are, and you don't really have a whole bunch of choice about it. But there are also some things like this where we do get to choose the ending of it. You know, and our lives are like that a bit. There are a lot of things that we don't control about endings of our physical lives, but we get to choose some things about what's important to us. We get to choose some things about what we have, what we believe in, what we aim for, who we are, what kind of persons that we are in the process. And all three of the endings that stand out to me are endings like that. I wonder, when you think of your favorite endings of New Testament books, which ones come to you? Have you ever thought about that? Is an ending just an ending, or does a conclusion have a great deal of meaning? Which ones would be your favorite ones? You haven't thought much about it, have you? All right, David said any of the Gospels, I think Matthew, if I'm just thinking of the last few verses, I would focus on that maybe. Anybody else think of one that's your favorite? Okay. All right, Revelation. If you get to the end of it, depending on how many verses you back up, it's both challenging and thought-provoking. Where don't add to this book and don't take away from it, but then the blessings. And if you back up far enough, there's the last picture of Jesus in the Bible, which is the bright morning star. And that would be wonderful. Anybody else think of one, Jerry? All right, the end of Ecclesiastes, we just finished the whole duty of man, the conclusion of the whole matter, but you're backing up into the Old Testament to do that one, and that would fit any of the New Testament books as well. Mark? All right, wait a minute, I don't know. Can we vote on whether we give him two or okay, Mark, go ahead, what are they? All right. I agree with that. So you're allowed another one since I agreed with the first one. All right, Romans, you get to the end of Romans and the old evil one's head gets bruised and the mystery of the gospel gets unfolded. Anybody else? Which one? All right, Philippians is a happy book, and it ends on a happy note, too. It's a very encouraging book. None of you have chosen minds. I'm a little surprised at that. It makes me kind of odd, I suppose. I have three. One of them deals with a last word that looks for the best thing for other people. A second one is a little bit longer, but I have the freedom to choose how many verses I want to include on this one. And it's the personal thing. What a servant of Christ, how it ends for him. And then the third one is the credit, the glory handed over to God. So look at them with me. The first one is the ending of 2 Corinthians. This is the one which wishes the best for other people. This is 2 Corinthians 13 and just verse 14, just the last verse. If you ever look for a blessing to leave with other people, you couldn't beat this one. And the thing about this, the reason why this stands out to me is that 2 Corinthians appears to me to be Paul's most personal and painful letter. If you want a glimpse into the heart of what Paul goes through and what he considers to be suffering, what he's endured for the gospel, if you read 2 Corinthians 11 and you tick off the shipwrecks and the beatings and the stonings and all the time without and all the fears and all that, I mean, the whole, one time of any one of those things would be enough to cause most of us to quit. But he goes through the whole series of them and some of them more than once and all of that kind of thing. It's pretty clear that throughout this book, there is pretty sharp criticism, which he is facing from people who belittle him and his work. Either he doesn't talk well enough, or he doesn't look good enough, or he's not impressive enough, or whatever, all that kind of thing that he endures. But it's also pretty clear while he's going through that he realizes it's not merely personal criticism, it's people who want a following for a false gospel. This is the book where Paul makes the point that Satan has his angels too, and that he passes himself off as a worker of light when he really isn't. This is the book where Paul makes it clear that the death and resurrection of Christ is not just events in the life of Jesus, but it becomes the paradigm within which you understand what his people go through. That God's habit of bringing victory out of weakness gets reproduced in the lives of his people. This is the book where Paul makes it clear that while we are, our outward man is perishing day by day, what happens to our inward man? All right, it's being renewed day by day. And why is that? Well, Paul says it's because we look at things that are unseen, not at things that are seen, and that we walk by faith and not by sight. And 2 Corinthians is the big letter about giving also, where we know that he, Christ, was rich, but for our sakes he became what? Poor, so that we through his poverty might become what? Rich. So this book is the one that shows all of that kind of thing. And Paul ends it with a challenge in verse 11 especially, and it's rejoice, and this ESV translates the next phrase, aim for restoration, or be complete or be mended, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. That's a wonderful challenge. And then he offers this blessing here. First off, it's the grace of whom? The Lord whom? All right, the grace, I'm just going to put here the grace of Christ, not just for shorthand, but the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first blessing that he pronounces over his brothers and sisters in the Lord. Grace is what? All right, it's undeserved favor or kindness. It's receiving what you need, but you haven't earned it, you don't deserve it, you haven't won it. There's nothing about you to make you more deserving of the gift than someone else would be. And I just mentioned Paul's reasoning about giving. He who is rich, for our sakes, he became poor so that we through his poverty might become rich. That is an example of the kind of kindness or grace that we're talking about here. The idea is that Christ kindly and graciously gave of himself for the benefit of us. Let that kind of thing be in the lives of all the people. What's the second thing he says? All right, the love of God. So, the love of God is if you think about it, the grace of Christ, the love of God, the love of God is what motivated this one, and the love of God is the expression, or the grace of Christ is the expression of the love of God, because God loved enough that he gave his son for us. So the love of God means the steadfast love of God. It means his desire for our good, his active work for our benefit, his loyalty to his people and his standing by them. Let that be for all of us. And then the third thing is the fellowship. This word gets translated consolation in some versions, but the fellowship or the comfort or the companionship of whom? All right, the Holy Spirit. And he says, let the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, or the comfort of the Holy Spirit, be with you all. Remember in John 14, 15, and 16, how Christ tells his people, his apostles, he won't leave them alone. He blesses them with special power by the Holy Spirit. But if you read Paul's letters, including this one, the Holy Spirit is responsible for what Eddie prayed for about all of us a few minutes ago, and that is that we be strengthened inwardly, that we be strengthened so as to be able to walk in the Lord's ways and to be able to bear good fruit in our lives, and to know that we are God's children, all of that. Now, isn't that a beautiful blessing? If you're saying the last thing you can say to other people, that would be about as good as you could do, I would think. You notice how how many times have you said things to people over the last few days just because you felt like you ought to say something? For example, Merry Christmas or Happy New Year. That's almost an expression of just good manners, almost just goodwill toward people. But this is the Christian approach to the last word. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I don't know where my time goes, but that's the first one. The second one, this one may not be one that most of us would think of, but I especially am moved by the ending of 2 Timothy. I'd like to enlarge the reach of it just a little bit, and I'd like to make it verses 9 through 18 in this letter. 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 18. And I won't write all of this down, but to me, this is the one where you see a great servant of Christ, more so than I would ever be or most of us would ever be in a spot to become, simply because of Paul's mission to take the gospel to the Gentile world and what he went through and what a change in his life, how much he had endured for the sake of the gospel, so that you and I could have a chance to know about Christ and what he's done for us. And this good man, when he writes this letter, is in prison near the end of his journey, and he knows that it is. The reason I know that he's aware of that is really verse 6. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. I'm already being offered. The time of my departure has come. And then you all, as I do, treasure and love the next two verses. But if you look at verse 9 and following, there's all the human things in this man's life that really stand out to me. One thing about it that stands out to me is that he still cares about the progress of the gospel. He is still thinking about, even though he's in prison and toward the end of his journey, he's still thinking about what needs to be done so that the story of Christ can be told. And he names all the people that are involved in this situation here, and I won't take time to read it all, but there are names of people here and there, and the movement of people from place to place, and the different things that are going on in people's lives, all of which he takes notice of. He still cares about the gospel. I notice here that he needs fellowship. He needs people. He need and the thing that you can see with this is where he says to Timothy in verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. And then he gets down to verse 21. He says, do your best to come before winter. The traveling season in the Mediterranean world, if it wasn't respected, it led to stories like Acts 27, the storm and the shipwreck. So if Timothy didn't come before winter, he wasn't going to get to come. And if he didn't come before very long, when he got there, Paul wouldn't be there. So come to me soon. And who is it in your life that you really need to be around you when you think about how things are what the ending or what the conclusion will be? I think it's interesting that this is a passage where you can see that Paul feels a bit wounded. He's endured and he's been through a lot and he's loved people and he still does, but he still feels the loneliness of what he's borne up. I call your attention to some of these statements. Verse 10, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. And then he'll mention a little bit later down here, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Verse 16, at my first defense, that'd be before Caesar, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be laid to their charge. Do you notice what I'm talking about? These are the wounds of an old warrior for the gospel. And he's aware of them, and he's a real person, and you can identify with his feelings with some of that. The next thing that stands out to me about this is, like Christ, as we've been reading from 1 Peter, Paul left room for and respected and gave place to the judgment of God, or the judgment of the Lord. So he respected judgment. So excuse my writing here at this point, but you can see what I mean. And you can see it in some of the words I just read about his feelings where people had either opposed the gospel or where they had let him down or where they had loved this present world. You can see all along the respect that Paul has for the place of the Lord's judgment. And verse 14 at the end of the verse is the clearest statement about this. You notice his mention of the books and the parchments and the people that he has sent here or there in behalf of the gospel. That's this. But Timothy needs to come. Only Luke is with me, which he especially appreciates. He's honest about his woundedness and he respects God's judgment. And then I notice here a sense of peace still. With all of this, and one of the things I think of is how could you have been let down, and how could you be in prison, and how could you know that you're being offered and still have the balance and the realism and the goodwill that Paul has? Look at the way he says it in verse 17 and 18. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I noticed again that idea that he still cares there. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Did he mean somehow the form of like the Colosseum type stuff there? I don't know. It's an interesting way to say it. Verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Wait a minute. You just said in verse 6, the time of my departure has come. Now you're saying the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. Rescue doesn't always mean keep it from happening. It means to bring you through it and give you victory over it and to land you safe on the other side, as we say it sometimes. Isn't that a beautiful paragraph? If you think about the personal, the feelings of a person toward himself or herself, that would be something. So here's the thought for other people. Here's the thought about ourselves. And my third favorite one is Jude. Jude, the one little letter, verses 24 and 25. And this, I think, is the parting attitude or thought about the Lord himself. So look at these two beautiful, loaded little statements. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So I'm going to focus on this, the him here. To him who is able. And the ability that he has here, if you think about it, this would be the most powerful ability you could imagine. He'd be able to keep us from stumbling, to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. That's power. And that is why he is praised here. And then second, to the only God. So the highest place he gives to him here, to the only God, our Savior. Savior means deliverer, rescuer, like the judges of the Old Testament, the ones who brought them out from the victory, from their enemy and gave them victory and standing. To the only God, our Savior, and then through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice that as we started from what came from Christ, and now we return to God through Christ, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through means that he's the mediator, or that he's the connection, that he's the new and living way that we have. And then look at the words that are piled on here. This is, through Christ, I should put this now, our Lord. And I think the words there are important. The our words, our Savior, our Lord. And then notice the ascription of place or standing to them. Be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. And then the timing of it. Before all time, and now, and forever. That'd be eternity, wouldn't it? So praise is given to the one who was and is to come, and the ascription of all glory pronounced here is the same as the kind of praise that takes place around God's throne in Revelation, Revelation 4, Revelation 5, for example, the same words as happen in the realm where God rules in heaven. So that is a release, that is a delivering up of everything into the hands of our God and our Savior through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the surrender of time, all time, to the control and to the rule of Almighty God. The time is what we feel. I feel it. I sure feel it now. Time is what we spend, don't really have a control of over. Time is what we are given. And this is the ascription of the control of time back to God. What we were given now gets delivered back over to Him. And if I could get to the end of my own time and be able just to hand back over to God what He gave me, I'd feel like I was a great success. And I think that's the Christian view of things here. So what do you think about my three endings? Any objection to my choices? Any comments that any of you all would like to, or observations you'd like to make about those three great statements? Anybody? Okay. you can have a rebuttal time. All right, and I wouldn't object to that, but I did have to choose three, so I chose three realms. The one, 1 Timothy, is one that I actually thought of, and I thought of Matthew and 1 Timothy and 1 John, but they didn't outline near as well as these three did. These three cover the territory that I wanted for us to try to cover, toward people, toward myself, and toward the Lord. Yeah. So Helen, the bell rung on your rebuttal time. It happens that way sometimes. Anybody else a comment? Sure appreciate your being with us for our class this morning. I do wish you a happy new year. And I hope the Razorbacks win the bowl game. I just thought I'd put that in. Thank you all for being with us this morning.